Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, open our ears and our hearts that we might hear your word. For you come to guide our days and all of our ways. And may the meditations of our hearts, all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just a quick recap of our gospel reading for today. Jesus and the disciples are out on the sea at night because they're seeking to go across to the other side. In a strange twist of language, the scripture says that the disciples took Jesus just as he was. And also we're told they're not venturing over there all by themselves. There were other boats out on the water. Then there is a storm, a squall that came up, and the waves from this storm were so high that they were breaking over the sides of the boat so much that it was becoming swamped. It is at this point that the disciples noticed Jesus in the back of the boat. I don't know what took them so long, but here he was sleeping on the cushion in the back. And in their fearfulness, they wake him up and they ask him whether or not he actually cares if they drowned or not. To answer their question, Jesus responds with just a few words addressed to the wind and to the waves, to which the wind died down and the sea was calm, a dead calm, scripture says. Then he addresses the disciples about their faith, and we hear that they are terrified and they wonder, once again, who is this? For me, this story has several questions, and we will need to be here a few more hours to answer them. So settle back. No, I won't do that to you. But let's take a look at just a few. For many people, this story reads like a parable, or rather, it sounds like a physical event that may have come from a parable. We have it here in story form as told to us by Mark, and so we're going to deal with it that way. We want to ask the question, what do we make of this? What is the truth here? But a better question might be, what does Mark make of it? Why has he included this story, this lesson in his gospel? What is the purpose? Why did he think it was necessary for the early church, finding their feet in the first century, to know about this incident? We don't have Mark around to ask, but perhaps he included this story in his gospel to underline the unique status of Jesus. He wants his readers to keep asking the same question. Who is this? Or what do we have here? Mark's answer to that question is that we have someone in such close proximity to the awesome Creator that he even has authority over the natural world. He doesn't actually come out and say that, but that's his point. Mark has been tenaciously posing one and the same question over the last section of this scripture, which we have followed for the past few weeks. It's the issue of Jesus' authority. Jesus teaches with authority, and his listeners ask, who is this whose words make such an impact? He heals the sick, and they ask, who is this whose hands can heal? He casts out demons out of tormented bodies and minds, and people ask, who is this who even has authority over Satan's world? In our lesson today, Mark narrates the story of Jesus calming the storm. And in the end, once again, the question, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Mark does not directly answer the who question for his readers. He makes them or has us as well face it on our own and invites us to form our own decision. Some, on hearing this story for the first time, probably would exclaim, Jesus is divine. But let us consider one fact. The fact that the minds of the 21st century folk, that's all of us, are probably much different from those of the first century folk. On seeing a man who successfully ordered the sea and the wind to still, most people would have been inclined to ask, how did he do that? Thinking it to be some kind of a trick or a stunt. How did he do that? What's his game? Most of us today would likely want to know, what's the logical explanation for all of this happening? It's not that all of them doubt, or that we doubt, the power of God. It's very logical for us to think that if there's this all-powerful, all-creative God, that he certainly would be able to deal with the wind and the weather. The issue for many is that there's no hard evidence that God does from time to time intervene in the weather. Now, truth be told, how many of us blame God for the weather at times? Right? God gets the bad end of the stick there. But in reality, it does not appear that God works that way. All scientific observations conclude that there was always a very natural cause and effect for calm days or stormy days, for rain or sunshine, for floods or for drought. Therefore, the story of Jesus stilling the storm on Lake Galilee does not convince the secular world of our day that Jesus is divine. Rather, they ask for the truth. Well, in a way, I can imagine where this question comes from. In our world today, do we not? We look for explanations. And through finding causes, we ourselves have been able to take control of some kinds of situations. But if we could predict storms, we could take effective steps to be ready for them. If we could predict drought, we could inform the farmers and they would be able to control their water supply for their crops or for their animals. If we could understand all the causes of sickness, maybe we'd be able to counter those causes or at least bring healing. If we discover why some people are hampered with mental illness, maybe we can find a cure to alleviate their distress. What is more, most of us believe that this would be the right thing to do, the godly thing to do. Understanding cause and effect certainly has already brought more blessing to our world. Imagine if we knew more. But the question that Mark is raising here is not about what is going on or even what is happening. Mark's question then is, and was then and is now, who is this? Mark is asking us to explore our faith, not our knowledge or not our lack thereof. Once again, he's asking us, what do you believe? There is a point where we Christians need to be very level-headed. More level-headed, I think, than the secular world that's around us. We should not allow the secular society to dictate what we can and cannot believe or what we believe or don't believe. When critics of the gospel say, well, this could not have happened in reality, what ought to happen is there ought to be a few hairs on the back of our necks rising as we seek to answer their question. Every culture, every society has its credible standards. It's a kind of social brainwashing, though. We are moved by the currents of the air to certain things, and some things are credible and others are not. But some of these standards will be in air. Without a shadow of a doubt, we know that a number of theories are being worked on by university people, laboratories, research institutes. And in the future, the things they come up with now may be proven untrue or not credible in the sense of standards. And so what I'm saying here is that we must not allow the credibility of the world around us, of our secular world, to tell us what could have or could not have happened in Jesus' day. Now, there are some folks who would say that we should be assessing and judging our era today by the biblical standards, that we should be using its insights and values to audit the kind of world our temporary opinion makers out there are creating. Well, that's true to a point. I do not think that we should unquestionably follow the Bible line by line, word by word, letter by letter, like some kind of dogmatic Pharisee from the days of Jesus. The Bible, my friends, is not a factual book. It's a faith book, an encounter book, not a textbook. I believe that we should allow the main sweep of the Bible to witness to us, especially that which we find in the New Testament, which, with its unique enlightenment and its own values, to interpret through the eyes of faith what is actually happening. From this Bible standpoint, no area of life is outside the active love of God. Not a storm on a lake or a blizzard on a mountain. Not just one farmer in a Kansas wheat field who is suffering from drought. Or even a sparrow who falls to the ground right here in Evansville. From the Bible viewpoint, God is in all and through all. Yet God is above all. Politics, economics, agriculture, industry, science, I think they should be judged in light of the gospel itself and not vice versa. So where does this leave us with the story of Jesus stilling the storm? With open hearts and minds, I hope the answer is with hope. What's the truth, really? I would rather listen to the witness of the Gospel of Mark and continue to have awkward and unanswered questions than to trust my head and my heart to the changing theories and philosophies of even the brightest and most daring minds that are out there today in our 21st century. Anything less than an open mind to the gospel and open soul to the Holy Spirit would be to allow the brainwashing that often occurs in our world that would dictate our own beliefs. And if we are gullible enough to allow that to happen, to let society determine what we believe, then we're as in much trouble as disciples out on a boat without Jesus. What we can proclaim is that Jesus is unique. His whole lifestyle, where love is the key driver, is revolutionary. It was then, and it still is now. His deeds and his teaching break through barriers. His authority was and still is amazing. His way closely expresses the values and the purposes of the Holy One who created and is still creating. Jesus is the answer to the question of who is this? Who is this who heals the sick, returns sight to the blind, casts out demons and causes the wind to cease? The answer is simple. This is Jesus, the Christ, the very embodiment of Almighty God. That's the answer, and that's the truth. Amen.